Let's calm down. I will have to comment at a point a little later about emotion and the spirit. They're not to be considered one and the same. They're not. We'll talk about that in a minute. I want to tell you something about these chairs up here on this platform. Dr. McCall, I have found a worse place to sit. Right out there. If you took the bottom upon which you're seated right now, that pew, and put it with that back right there, you have instant death. Man. Oh, I hurt. I'm telling you, boy. I'm so glad to get up here and preach. I don't know about the rest of you. I begin to get tired. I've already started praying for these folks in the choir. It's embarrassing when you fall asleep up here. Y'all stay awake now, because I'm going to check you every now and then. And out here, some of you get tired, you know. I've often come to preach when I was afraid somebody would fall asleep. First time, though, I've ever come to preach when I was afraid I'd fall asleep. I'm tired. I preached one night, and the little boy fell asleep. I said, "Lady, wake that little boy up." She said, "You wake him up. You put him to sleep." A little boy fell asleep in the service one night. His mother finally awakened him, and trying to keep his attention, he began to look around the building, and looking down near the front, he saw a flag with stripes and stars all over it, and he looked at it, and he pointed and said, "What's that, mother?" She said, "That's the flag of the United States of America, son." He looked to the other side, and there was a flag over there that had a cross on it, and he said, "What flag is that, mother?" She said, "That's the Christian flag, son." Then he looked right near the center of the building, and there was a flag that had stars all over it. He said, "Mama, what's that flag for?" She said, "Son, that's the flag for all the men that died in the service." He said, "Was it the morning service or the evening service?" You know, we can talk about what we believe, and we can discuss what we believe. We can argue what we believe, and we can try to prove what we believe. We can spend all our life talking to one another while the world rapidly races into eternity without God. There comes a time when we need to quit talking and get busy and obey the words we claim to believe. Obey and heed the words we examine. Reminds me of the man who was the most effective fisherman anybody ever heard of. Every time he came in with the biggest load of fish, it was indescribable. Finally, the game warden decided he would go fishing with him. He didn't let him know he was a game warden, but they went out fishing. When they got out in the middle of the lake in the boat, the man that was so effective fishing took a stick of dynamite and threw it over the side of the boat. Fish everywhere. He just went around, picked them up, and put them in the boat. Game warden pulled out his badge and said, "All right." He said, "It's against the law to fish like that." He said, "You can't fish like that. It's illegal." About that time, the man lighted another stick of dynamite. Handed it to the game warden. He said, "Now, are we going to talk or fish?" I'd like you to know there comes a time in all of our lives when we need to quit talking and start fishing. It's a waste of time to sit around and talk about how nice the boats are and how effective the nets have been cared for if we don't ever put them in the water. The true test of our message is the fruit, according to Jesus. I have no problem believing in Jesus and everything he said. He said, by their fruit you'll know them. The only sure fruit, the only thing you can rest assured, is not merely wood, hay, and stubble, which will someday vanish in an instant. It's to know that through the power of the Holy Spirit, God himself has produced some eternal fruit through you. And it is no slight exaggeration when Jesus said, without me you do nothing. And my dear friend, everything that is not accomplished by Jesus is simply so much nothing. I don't care what we name it. I don't care how we classify it. I don't care where we put it. It's nothing. Now, we could stand here tonight and discuss, and I'll tell you what, we've got not only some good minds, we've got some pretty good mouths in this building. We have some folks who can communicate what's in their head. We have some who can communicate what's in the heart. We could stand here and debate and dialogue, discuss, and fuss and feud and fight, and I'll tell you, we wouldn't come to any real certain conclusion except that we're not going to come to a conclusion. And while we're doing all of this, a tragedy is occurring. One day, the sovereign Son of God stepped out of glory and descended, born in a manger, onto another hill, and there on a rugged Roman cross, bled out his life to redeem the people he has commissioned us to go tell. You say, James, but if we have problems and, you know, I look around and I want so much for there to be harmony and unity of spirit, it's almost as though you begin to put people in little groups. You know, you can tell the crowd that they're just here, they're here, you know, it's, well, I'm going to endure till the end. I'm going to hang in there. Somebody will say something funny and they wouldn't smile. They may be down and serve, but I won't laugh. And it's sad because when you can't respond emotionally properly, it does tell you that something spiritually is twisted in your life. Because the Lord indeed did give us our emotions. And I don't ever want you to exchange for that which is real, that which is not. In other words, don't interpret emotion as being a sign of the Spirit. And by all means, don't ever read into any service that you've got a great Spirit of God moving just because you have a lot of good boogie-boogie music. Which we've had an abundance of boogie-boogie-boogie music. That's my team doing it. It's boogie-boogie-boogie. But it's not the Spirit. Man, you can get a good old drum and you can get me patting my foot. I mean, I've got rhythm in me, friend. God allowed me to have it. I don't have as much as that black man Bernard Johnson had who blew on that horn. But I've got rhythm in my body. That's not the Spirit. Brother, you can just get a bunch of folks together and get a red-hot gospel quartet and everybody go crazy. You talk to them about going out and telling somebody about Jesus, and brother, they lost their tongue. They're forevermore silent. And they'll hoop and holler and carry on. And I want to tell you, friend, that's not the Spirit. You can go to a football game and everybody scream and yell and carry on. And you say, that's wrong. No, it's not wrong. Somebody on your team gets the ball, runs for a touchdown, and you don't get excited. Something wrong with you. I don't care how much education you get. You should never be able to educate out of your system a little excitement, emotion. Friend, if you lose that, somebody ought to bury you because you're dead. You ought to get excited about some things. And the president of this fine seminary today, he got so excited when we passed by the golf course. It was exciting. We almost missed the session this afternoon. If you look at that course a little longer, we were out there. And I'd have beat you. And if I hadn't, I'd have been emotional about it. And I get excited, Dr. McCall, because I'm an intense person. And I play to win. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the Spirit. You can get out of the football game and everybody's in one accord when their team scores and they're screaming and yelling. That's not the Spirit. That's not the Spirit. And I'll tell you what you can do. You can put together some Jesus yells. And that's not the Spirit. And don't ever interpret it as being the Spirit. But never mistake the truth that when the Spirit, listen to me, when the Spirit is in control, you are possessed by the supernatural And my friend, that means you're going to be supernormal, supernatural, not super fruity. I get sick of looking at people that want to come in and glow. And I tire of preachers who approach the pulpit and talk about God. And they can be carrying on a perfectly normal conversation with you, and you can call on one of them to pray, and they go from a perfectly normal conversation to, oh, my God! You don't become super goofy when you're possessed by the supernatural. You become, for the first time in your life, supernatural. And that means you smile, see, even when you're in the choir. Why, you just smile, you know. I like to say to some people, show your teeth. One fella took them out and held them up. When you're full of God, all of your emotions come alive. It's just like when you're cleansed of your sin and your guilt, your personality and your own physical being is vibrant with life. So I want to talk to you about being controlled and possessed by the Holy Spirit. You know, somebody says, it's charismatic stuff. A preacher friend of mine said, these charismatics are driving me crazy. And I'll tell you what, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of them, you know? Hey, I love them. You say, hey, man, they talk too much about the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. You talk too little about Him. Somebody said, you think those Pentecostals will get to heaven? Another said, I don't know. If they don't run right by it, they probably will. But man, a little of what they've got, we need. Now, I mean, there's nothing wrong with people being happy or excited, full of the life of God. And I don't think we need to spend our time fussing and nitpicking and fighting about this blessed person. Man alive, how are we going to get it straight? Dr. McCall said this today, and you don't have to. You know, you're a tough old codger. You know, you don't have to agree with this if you really don't. But you know what he said to me today across the table? He said, hey, the only way anybody will ever get anything straight is for the Holy Spirit to teach us. I mean, you said it at noon. Do you still believe it tonight? It's about 8:30. You're still... He says he does. I know you can't all see him, but he said he does. Of course, he's got all the rest of the year to correct all the things I say wrong. But that's really right. Listen to me. If you think we're going to intellectually ever arrive at a definite conclusion, you've been misguided. How are we ever going to arrive at truth? When the Spirit comes, He will guide you to all truth. He doesn't testify of Himself, but He testifies of me. And only the Holy Spirit can bring us together. I mean, He's the only one. You know what I'll say tonight, and I'll mean it. I'll mean it with all my heart. Boy, if I'm wrong, if Dr. Patterson's wrong, if Dr. Crystal's wrong, if Dr. Rogers is wrong, man, I want God to show me tonight. I don't want to spend my life being wrong and leading other people wrong. I want God to change me tonight. And you know who will? Hey, you won't argue me there. Man, I'm stubborn. I tell you, I'm probably as stubborn as some of these other fellows around here. I mean, really, I'm not scolding them. Some people think I don't like people that don't agree with me. Man, listen, I want you to have the right to say what you think. I'll actually go before any people and die for your right to believe what you want to believe. I really will. But I'll tell you this, friend. You will never intellectually get me to agree with you. Only the Spirit can bring us together. Only the Spirit of God can guide us to truth. So you know what the real need is? Because I tell you, some of you can walk out of here committed to truth tonight and full of self. You could have a head full of knowledge while your being is a vacuum. Spiritually, you're a vacuum. Do you know some of the meanest, most obnoxious people on this earth are committed doctrinally to the inerrant Word of God? But they're void of the Spirit of God. Now, they really are. And I'll tell you, I think they've damaged the cause of Christ with their obnoxious attitude. But you say, James, what are you talking about? And I want you to hear me.
I don't care how much you know. I don't care how talented you are. And brother, I'll tell you, there's some talent on this campus. Not only teaching, but in the chair out there. And I frankly believe there's been some talent that's paraded across this platform. I realize it's diminishing rapidly right now, but there's been some talent up here. These guys are, you know, they're not country bumpkins. You know, Dr. Criswell, he speaks in tongues all the time, talking all these words. I don't understand them. And all that stuff's Greek to me. I don't understand it. I'm glad God doesn't scold me because I don't understand that. He just loves me anyway. I don't care how talented these men are. Hey, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you know. Listen to me. Everybody in this place, before they'll ever be effectively used of God, must be possessed by the power you as Christians possess. And if you don't possess the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. And from the time Jesus was glorified and said to his disciples, "Receive ye the Spirit," every person born again, born of the Spirit, is washed and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you have not the Holy Spirit, you're not a child of God. But wait a minute. Those same Christians commanded by Jesus to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Every one of us in these institutions of higher learning, every one of us in places of tremendous responsibility would do well to once again hear those words of Jesus. Tarry, tarry until you be endued with power from on high. Those of you who possess me, tarry until you're possessed by me. Tarry until you're overwhelmed, if you please, by the Spirit. And God in recent days has brought to new light and new life the book of Acts. As I've looked at it and studied it, it has exploded in my mind and in my heart. Tarry until you're endued. And did they obey? And did they tarry? And what were they seeking? Were they seeking an experience? No. They were obeying the Lord, and they were seeking God. And they were filled, possessed by, overcome by, overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. That's what happened at Pentecost. And these once defeated, despairing Christians suddenly went out with a new touch and a new source of power, controlling their lives. And it was so obvious to people who saw it that they were accused of being intoxicated. They were under another power, and it was obvious to everybody. I want you to know that when and if you ever are totally overcome by the Spirit in you, and you're commanded by God to be filled to overflowing, this is when you stop always seeking to take it in, and it begins to flow out, as Jesus put it, "Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." It's when the life of God is poured out and it begins to touch others. You see, you quit being a reservoir of truth and you suddenly become a river of life. And God flows through you, and it's so real. And I know sometimes we Baptists have perhaps neglected this. Perhaps, listen, friend, because of improper application of profound truth, do not react negatively to that truth. Many people misapply truth. Don't dismiss truth from your life because of improper understanding or application of it. The Bible teaches us that we must be possessed by the Holy Spirit. Now, we've got to be overwhelmed by the Spirit, overcome by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. For only then, listen, only then do these words, which the Word of God itself says, that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life, only then, when the Spirit overcomes us, fills us to overflowing, are we able to appropriate the truths of God into our lives in daily living. Otherwise, it's just a daily grind. It's just constantly seeking to obey. And it's a laborious chore. And there's no vibrancy, no life, no joy, no pressing of God upon our lives. But when we're filled, obedience, believe me, this is true. when filled, although you will be subjected to temptation, perhaps that some men never acquainted with a deep walk with God are not acquainted with. As Charles Finney said, that when the Spirit had filled him, that he was confronted with temptations that even as an unconverted man, in his wildest dream, he never imagined anything so horrible. And yet Charles Finney said, in the face of this horrible, horrible temptation, peace flowed like a river. Now, you're not going to be free from temptation when your spirit filled, but when the Spirit of God fills us, the Word of God begins to live, and the life of God is poured through us. Now, I've got to make some points, and I open them to your scrutiny, intellectually, but for the glory of God that you examine them. I am convinced that if you must, day by day, program all of your actions and all of your responses, you know nothing of a Spirit-filled walk with God. Because you don't program the Holy Spirit. He is a powerful personality that literally takes possession of us. Now, I don't understand all about this, but I'm going to tell you some things I do understand in my own heart. When you're overcome by the Spirit, God doesn't dismiss your personality, but it is obvious to everyone else that there is a distinct power that has overcome you. As a matter of fact, it is so distinct and it is so real that you find yourself feeling as though you're standing in a room looking in and you don't understand who that is that's in control of you. And you don't understand your responses. For instance, someone offends you and you know that you've got a short fuse and you're going to fly off the handle. But all of a sudden, you don't. Your heart melts and love flows out. As Dr. Rogers said last night, you're jostled, you're crushed, and what flows out? A friend of mine was preaching one night, and he said, if you fill a jar full of mud and you break it, what comes out? Not honey. If it's full of mud, you break the jar. Mud comes out. And John McKay was sitting by me, and he looked over at me and said, hello, muddy buddy. Oh, I can be so full of myself. I really can be. And you jostle me, and you break me, and whatever's inside comes out. Most of the time, if you jostle me, James jumps out. Boy, it's ugly. It's really ugly. It's repulsive to you, to me, and boy, it's sickening to God. Because God's only impressed with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's the personality of Jesus, another of the same kind, the Paraclete. He's just like Him. He is the personality and power of Jesus in the world, in the life of the believer. Now, when you're possessed by Him, listen to me. Man, He takes control of your actions. Simon Peter, all he knew how to do was argue with Jesus. Man, imagine the audacity of arguing with God. He spent his life arguing with God. Until when? You'd be surprised how many people who get a little education want to argue with God. Well, he got a little exposure to deity, and he thought, man, I'm above God. He spent his whole life arguing with God. Man, I mean, right up to the death he argued with God. But you know what? When the Spirit possessed him, man, that old fisherman became a prophet of fire. Man, he delivered a sermon and 3,000 people got saved. Hey, I'm not being trite. Man, with all the training and equipment we give people in a seminary like this, if some of you walked out of here with a fire of God burning in your heart, you'd deliver a sermon and 3,000 people would be saved too. You say, oh, I don't believe that. Well, it's true. Oh, man, God's the same today as He was then. But you see, we're different. We don't allow God to control us like that. Are these New Testament Christians were possessed by God? They said, hey, you're drunk. No, we're not. It's only the third hour of the day. Nobody gets drunk this early. They wouldn't say that about you today. You get drunk all day, day and night, anytime. But they said there's something different about you. They were possessed by the Holy Spirit. That's why they got the name Christians. That wasn't a compliment. They didn't say, look at those Christians. They looked at them and said, those are Christians. You know why they said it? They're like that carpenter of Nazareth. They're like that Jew that died on that cross. They're like him. They're Christians. They're Christ-like. Call ourselves Christians today, but people don't know the difference when they look at us. They can't tell there's anything different about us. But these New Testament Christians, they were possessed by God. Man, they had 5,000 people saved. If you read in the fourth chapter of Acts, 3,000 and 5,000 men, the scripture says. That's at least 8,000 converted with these men who were possessed by God. I want to ask you something. How many of you are overwhelmed with the Spirit, overcome with the Spirit, where God just takes over and you're no longer
giving vent to your own appetites and desires, but God suddenly takes control and the promises and the commandments of God become like a lifestyle to you rather than a drudgery. And most Christians are so defeated, they're like the Civil War soldier that told his captain, he said, "Captain, I took a prisoner." The captain said, "Wonderful, bring him along with us." He said, "He won't come." He said, "Well, then leave him there and come on yourself." He said, "He won't let me." Now that's the depth of victory the average Christian has today. Now we're defeated, we're powerless. We're not controlled by the Spirit. We go through the motions, we try to imitate it. And I want to say something to those of you who could look at me and very positively say, "James, I know what it is to be filled with the Spirit." And I'll tell you, some of you, this is strange talk. You really don't know what I'm saying. You'll understand it. And I think you will as we go along. But I have pity upon anyone who doesn't. But I have equal compassion upon those of you who've experienced a walk with God where God overwhelmed you and overcame you. Because you're one of the chief problems. Because I know I've been there. Listen to me, friend. If you've ever been controlled by the Holy Spirit, we live in such an intellectual society. We're pretty smart folks. If you've ever been overcome by God, you learn how to imitate it when you're not. That's where we get the God and the Spirit. That's where we change our prayer from a perfectly normal conversation to the God. What is that stuff? I think God said, "What is that down there?" It's like my little boy, man. I hear a kid scream out in the yard, and man, he's hurt, and boy, I jump, I'm alert. Who's it, Daddy? I'm up. What if my little kid came and said, "Oh, thou fine father, you dotty you." I said, "Get out of here, kid. What's the matter with you?" And God said, "I'm your father." What is all this phony baloney? What is all this stuff where we try to go, you know what we do? We try to act like we act like we're Christians. Well, we're spiritual. I mean, man, we can really do it. Man, I can do it. Man, I know when to shout. I shouted once before under the power of God. And I said, I get to that point. I said, "Come on, shout, man. It's dead." I try to go through the motions. Or somebody will offend you. You say, "Well, I've seen some. Man, that even happens around here, Dr. Rogers. So these people, man, they got a sharp fuse. I mean, you don't have to light it and it'll blow up. Man, you can just look at the fuse." I mean, you don't even have to attack. You don't have to pull the trigger. All you have to do is pick up the gun and they say, "You got me." But we're sensitive, super sensitive. Man, that's not the Spirit. Some of you say, "Hey, you're offended, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm supposed to forgive you. I know I read it in the Bible, all Christians are supposed to forgive. All right, just forgive me. I'll never forget it." Isn't that sweet? Oh, that's really sweet, isn't it? Well, is it any wonder we have such disharmony and no power in our churches? We got people sit over here and don't like people sitting over there. Some of you ought to come in some Sunday morning, all of you just switch sides. You over here, sit over there. Your preacher will go crazy. He'll either think he's got the wrong church or go cross-eyed. He don't know what to do. But we're sensitive. You even get somebody's spot, they'll slap you. I've been sitting there 40 years. You have to program your forgiveness. You're not full of the Holy Spirit. You're full of the Holy Spirit. You just forgive people just like you breathe. Well, I know I'm a Christian. You know why I know I'm a Christian? I can't go to sleep at night angry with anybody. I can't. Boy, any of you up here, you make me mad. You don't have to wonder, is James mad at me? I'll tell you. Dr. McCall, I never have to wonder when I leave the seminary. What does old James think about me? You'll never have to wonder. They never have to wonder, does he like me? I love him. They never have to wonder if he offends me. I'll tell him. You know what? I'd forgive him if he did. He's been so gracious and so kind. I'll tell you something, if he did offend me, I'd forgive him. I'd believe he didn't even mean to do it. You see, because love hardly ever notices when anybody does it wrong. I mean, you just don't even notice. Now, you're real sensitive when somebody does God wrong.
See, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You're really upset when somebody does God wrong. That's why Jesus, he got really touched. Let me think, Jesus, you know, Casper Milktoast, sorry about that. And when he was talking to Simon Peter, he said, "And get thee behind me, Satan." And he said to the money changers, "Tiptoe on out of the temple." Brother, don't you ever try to tell me my Lord was a sissy. Amen. I want to tell you, if you believe my Lord was a sissy, you don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. Amen. And 25 times the book of Acts made those cowards bold as lions. Why, you don't know anything about the Spirit, and you don't know anything about Jesus if you think he was a sissy. Oh, I tell you, he was the essence of manhood. Boy, he was deity in physical form. He was God. He wasn't a sissy. Boy, you get full of Jesus, you won't lose your personality, but you gain his. Boy, I tell you, you gain his, and he takes control. And he just takes over. Boy, you can walk out and God uses you. Peter and John walked by the temple, the gate beautiful, and a man was lame, and they heard him beg for gold, and they gave him what gold wouldn't buy, but what God imparted through his grace. And he was made well. And the people in town got upset about it. Boy, did they get stirred, because Peter and John came through preaching that Jesus Christ is not in the grave. He's alive. He's a resurrected Christ. He's alive. You killed him, but he's alive. And you can try to kill him again, but he's alive. Well, they didn't like those strange words. And boy, I tell you what, they started climbing out of the closet. And I think it's so interesting to know that when these people were overcome and overwhelmed by the Spirit, and I can't help but wonder if you ever have been, and if you ever have been, are you now? Or are you imitating what you once had? Are you overwhelmed with the Spirit? Where suddenly you're so overtaken that God loves through you? I can remember sitting in a restaurant one night and boys talked so profanely and so vilely and so vulgar that I was nauseous as I sat there. And John McKay was angry as I was angry until John got up and he left. And I was glad he left, because if he hadn't, there would have been a riot. Because I couldn't stand the filthy language that was falling from their lips in the presence of women. I was so angered that had it been James Robinson in total control, I would have stood up and I would have crammed my fist down their throat one at a time as fast as I could. And I got up from my chair after John slipped out, and I grabbed another chair, and I slid over to that table right in the face of that loud-mouthed guy. And as I did, I reached up and I caught him by the shoulder and the arm like this. And I said, "I ought to cram my fist down your throat." And hot tears burst from dry eyes and cut a river across cheeks. And I said, "But I can't. Because Jesus died for you, and I love you. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of God destroyed those three boys, and they wept." I didn't do that. Man, I don't understand that, but I've been there. And I've walked into places when you wouldn't have had to say to me, "Get a burden for souls. Don't you love the lost? Look out at those fields." I knew what it was when I was at East Texas Baptist College, and I'd try to sleep at night, boys. I couldn't sleep. I had a room on the third floor of the dormitory, and I'd look out, and I'd see lights. And everywhere I saw a light, I imagined a soul in darkness, waiting for the light. Every airplane ride I took as a young preacher, 18, 19 years old, was unbearable. You say you didn't like to fly? The weather bothered you? No, at night we kept flying over those lights. And I looked down, and in every house where I saw a light, I saw people. And I flew over Dallas and Dayton and Columbus and Cleveland and over Nashville and Memphis, and I saw the lights. I'd sit on those planes. I'd weep, and I'd say, "God, in every home, they need a message. Send a light." I'd get sick on airplanes. I'd get up and slip from person to person. Man, that's embarrassing, to get up out of your seat and go up the aisle and there's three of them there. And you pause and say, "I don't want to bother you." Boy, you don't know what that's like to your old pride. I said, "I don't want to bother you." But you see, a few months ago, Jesus did something in my life. I was a Christian, but I never told anybody about Jesus until the Spirit overcame me one night. And then I couldn't help it. Man, I had to tell them. I'd kneel down in the aisle right there by them. A little stewardess would wait. You know something? I'm telling you the truth. I never had anybody laugh at me, not one time. Boy, a lot of people start crying, and I had to try to figure out some way to set up a little counseling area in the plane. And I led people to Jesus all over the country. As a teenager, I'd walk over in truck stops to six or eight men drinking their beer. I'd have on a nice shirt and maybe a suit and a tie. And I'd just say, pardon me, men. I never was rude. The Holy Spirit's not rude. I'd say, pardon me. By the way, if you've ever seen me rude, that was me. Don't ever blame Jesus for my atrocities. Man, I'm sorry. But I'd go over there and I'd pause and I'd just say, excuse me, men. I'm just a teenager. I don't want to bother you, man. I'll leave in just a minute. But you see, I didn't have a daddy. And one day somebody introduced me to my father. And Jesus Christ gave me new life. And he touched my heart. And I just want to know if you men know Jesus. You know something? No man ever fussed at me. None of them ever popped off. Some of them pushed their beer back. Some of them fought hot tears back. They never did laugh at me. Man, I could tell you stories. You read the book of Acts and you think that's phenomenal? I'm not even going to get into it, but I'm going to tell you something. I can tell you some stories about God blessing my own little old feeble witnessing experiences that make many of the things in the book of Acts look like they might have been a little bit dull. I'm telling you, I'm not kidding you. I'm not surprised I read something in that book. But I've seen it. I've seen God take somebody like... I stopped in a parking lot one night and witnessed to about 50 teenagers. I never told them who I was. I just told them who he was. I left behind me in that town 250 born-again people off a parking lot in the First Baptist Church, baptized 20 of them the next Sunday. I could not believe it. Little town of 1,500 people. And finally, one of the kids saw my picture on a revival poster on the pastor's desk. He said, that's the man that stopped on that parking lot and told us about Jesus, preacher. Who is he? So his name's James Robinson. He's an evangelist. He's preaching. That kid gotten saved on the parking lot after I left and surrendered to preaching. He was talking to his pastor about Bible school so he could go the next semester. He said, that's the man that talked to us and came and got me. And the preacher came and ran me down and said, come preaching out of the town. And I went 20 miles out in the country down shell roads in Marble Falls, Texas, population 1,500. And in a barn, I preached to 800 people seated and 200 people standing. And 99 of them came to Christ. And I tried for the life of me to make it 100. I looked for a dog, a cat, anything to say it was 100. But it was 99. I don't understand it, but I want to tell you something. God took a boy, I mean a boy, and lived and flooded himself through me. Boy, I see Peter and John after they heal this man in the name of Jesus. And boy, I mean, boy, the culprits came out of the closet. And I want you to notice, I think it's significant the order in which they came. Boy, listen to me. Some of you think, well, if I get spirit-filled, and I'll tell you, it'll all be cool. Boy, you'll be hated. I'll tell you, the most dangerous thing you'll ever do and the most blessed is to be spirit-filled. Boy, you know who came out against them? The Sadducees. You know who the Sadducees were? They were those that denied the supernatural. They denied resurrection. They denied the miracles of God. And you know we got them today? And when we got them, it'll take his book in your hand and say, miracles are not real. They'll deny the supernatural. Say, Jesus never raised bodily from the grave. I've never been to the Holy Land. I got a preacher friend who's been over there several times. He said they got three tombs over there they attribute as being the death place of Jesus. He said, I don't know which one it is. He said, but praise God, they're all three empty. Well, I tell you, we've got a living Savior. He is alive. And there's some people who say, I don't believe in the resurrection. I don't believe in it. I know there's some of you right here who might say, brother, I discount the supernatural. You discount the supernatural in the Bible. You dismiss the supernatural from your life. You have none of it. Well, the Sadducees came, and I'll guarantee if you get spirit-filled, they'll come down on your hard. These people don't believe in the miracles. Well, I'll tell you, I believe Jesus walked on the water. If the Bible said he drank the whole lake, I'd believe it. I don't have a problem. Man, I don't have a problem with any of that. I just believe you. Say, you're not very smart. I know God sure does like me, just like I am in that respect. I just believe him. Well, the Sadducees came and they were grieved because these spirit-filled Christians preached the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection through Jesus of the dead. And they laid hands on him. And you know, Dr. Billy Graham asked me, I guess it was last month, I don't remember how long ago it's been though, but he directed the question at me. We were having a prayer meeting. It was a really unusual prayer meeting. Dr. Graham, I love him. I really do love him. I'm so glad that you've got this emphasis on evangelism with the Billy Graham Chair of Evangelism. I guess, Adrian, one of the things that touched my heart more than anything is when he took off those old thick glasses. Now, Dr. Graham's 60 years old. He has to use thick glasses like Dr. Rogers does, you know, as you get older. You have to do that. And took those old thick glasses off, laid them over in his Bible, and what really got me when he said, I'm not holy. I'm not a holy man. I don't know the Bible. I've dedicated too many buildings. I've spent too little time with God and his Word. He said, my wife's holy. He said, I got a daughter that's holy. And he said, my wife's daddy was holy. But I'm not holy. But I want to be. Billy had just a trace of tear in his eye. Well, that touched my heart. You know what? Sitting right there next to him, you know who was in the room? Boy, this was awful. I don't know what in the world kept the place from blowing up in smoke. You know who was sitting by him? Rex Humbard. I mean, imagine that. I mean, a Baptist and a whatever he is in the same room. I mean, no smoke. And man, I want to tell you something. It gets worse. You know who was sitting next to Rex? Mr. CBN 700 Club himself. Oh, Pat Robertson. Well, I'm telling you, there he was sitting right there by. I remember how Rex, when no one else was in the room, turned over to Pat and said, Pat, I want to thank you for being the largest contributor I've ever had in my life, my ministry. He said, I never got to thank you. You're the biggest contributor I've ever had. And he said, Pat, you remember when I had a chance to go to South America on television, didn't have any money? He said, you sent me the biggest gift I ever got in my life. And he said, I went down there and he said, last year I got to go down there and stand and preach with the government sponsoring the meetings. And he said, I stood in the bullfighting arena to 250,000 people and I preached my simple little gospel. He said, Pat, I saw 85,000 people trust Jesus in one service. 85,000 people. He said, I just want to thank you, Pat. I look at Billy Graham, and Billy Graham said a little later, he said, Pat, you know, every time I came to Washington to preach, he said, your mother used to come over to me and stick a $100 bill in my pocket. He said, your mother used to pat me on the shoulder and say, Billy, keep preaching Jesus, Billy. Just keep telling people about Jesus. He said, I want to just say thanks for your mother putting that money in my pocket. And you know who else was in that room? Bill Bright, Campus Crusade himself. He said, right there, a layman. Man, he doesn't even have enough dynamic to call a meeting to order. Man, he's got a world vision. He prayed with 2.5 million people last year who said they trusted Christ. Somebody says, you reckon they're real? I don't know, but they were as real as the 300,000 we dunked. Reckon how many of them were real? Say, well, he's evangelist. You don't know if it's real or not. How come you can't get your deacon's kids to come to church on Sunday night? How come you can't get your deacons to come on Sunday night? I don't know if it's real or not. All I know is the Bible said, Jesus speaking, go out there and preach the gospel all over the world. We better quit nitpicking and trying to copy everybody else's vision. And I want to tell you something tonight in case you don't know it. God doesn't give visions to denominations or organizations. He gives instructions and visions to men. And brother, if you think you're ever going to organize a spiritual revolution, you're crazy. God works through men in mighty power. He works through living organisms. And his church is not an organization. It is a living organism. The body, the very body of Christ. Brother, he wants to use all of us. And he wants to use us together. And until we recognize that he's given gifts to men and that he uses us collectively and united and harmoniously, we're none of us expressing the full potential and power that Jesus wants to express, because none of us, one individually, have all the gifts of Christ. But the church has all of them. I can't teach like these men can. Some of them can't preach like I can. Paige. I can't do what they can do. I can't pastor the First Baptist Church Dallas, and Dr. Criswell can't preach in a football stadium. We've got different gifts. And until we all come together and recognize you have a gift, and you have a gift, and you have a gift, they're the gifts of grace to what? Edify the church and evangelize the world. That's what they are. And together we do great work.
These gifts are never used in powerful manifestation until those of us who have the gift are empowered and possessed by the Holy Spirit. Don't misinterpret gifts as being evidence that you're spirit-filled. They're just not the same. Grace gifts are given to believers. Well, you say, why does preachers preach so powerfully, and yet I know they're living for the devil? See, because God gives you gifts, has nothing to do with the infilling of the Spirit. It's a grace gift. And man, you can get up there, and a lot of businessmen in your churches, man, they're making tons of money, and they're sticking it away in the bank. And God gave them that ability to administrate, to make money, to spread the gospel. And man, but they won't start letting God use the gift until they're spirit-filled. And I mean, not effectively, I'm talking about for the gospel. They'll use it for themselves. I mean, there's a lot of guys that have the gift of preaching that use it for themselves and don't let God use them. I want to give you something. I can't develop it because time won't let me, but I wish some of you guys here at the seminary would. It'd be fun. Somebody ought to do a doctoral thesis on it. I mean, you really ought to. On the anointing of God. Now, hear what I'm saying because I don't have time to go into it. I wish I did. I'm convinced that the anointing is different from gifts, but very similar in that the anointing is for ministry. I'm going to define the anointing in just a minute. But I'm also convinced that the anointing is different from the infilling of the Spirit. They're not one and the same. Now hear me. But you will never be in the place of the anointing, nor used in that anointed place for that anointed purpose, until you are Spirit-filled. But what is the anointing? The Spirit-filled life does what? We learned this afternoon. Produces the spiritual fruit. Which is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, meekness, temperance, faithfulness, you know, all that. Okay. But what is the anointing? All right, here's the definition of it. I don't think you can beat this. I wish it was mine. I'm not even going to give credit to the fellow that thought it up. I don't want anybody to know who he was. It's good, and I'm going to partially claim it. Because I challenged his mind to produce the definition. But here's what I think the definition of the anointing is, and you search it out and find out. It is a special touch for a specific task. And the height of frustration for the Christian is to be struggling to accomplish the task to which he was never appointed, assigned, or anointed. I believe you can be anointed to pass a plate. I believe you can be anointed to wash a window. I believe you can be anointed just to stand out there in the vestibule and welcome people when they walk through the door. I believe you can be anointed to visit hospitals, visit the sick. I believe God can give you anointed. You know how I came to the conclusion? Because I used to look at people. I know I'm anointed. You say, for what? To preach. To preach to the world. I know that. I'm anointed to do it. I didn't choose it. God anointed me to do it. Now listen. I used to look at people and say, can they be anointed? Can he be anointed? Is the anointing for everybody? Yes, it is. And you know how I came to realize that? Looking at my wife. She's so tiny and so timid. She's about 5'3". She's just real small. And she's so shy. Man, she's shy. You put her up here tonight, oh boy, panic city. I mean, she really couldn't do it. It'd be awful. But you know what? My wife's anointed. The glow and the glory of God is upon her. How? In my home, as my wife and the mother of our children, she's anointed to be a housewife and to be specifically my wife. And you'll never see the glow of God on any preacher or evangelist or professor more than you will see the glow and the glory of God upon my wife in her appointed place. I'm telling you, for every member of your church, there's an anointing. And you'll never, this is the sad thing, you will not, unless it's, I don't know how it could happen otherwise, I don't think you'll ever find the place of your anointing until you're spirit-filled. That's when I found out. I had the gift, but I wasn't anointed to do it until I yielded up and God filled me with His Spirit. Well, I lost my train of thought a minute ago, but that was a neat little rabbit we chased along. I want some of you to develop that, because I can go back in the Old Testament and give you all the proof texts and so forth, but you dig them out, because they're there. God will anoint you for a task. And by the way, He can move you about and assign you different places, different responsibilities. But you see, Dr. Graham asked me in this meeting with all this motley crew, you know, James Kennedy of Presbyterian, and you know, wasn't it a sweet spirit, Dr. Rogers? Adrian Rogers was there. They let Dr. Rogers come. And wasn't it a sweet spirit? Wasn't that a great prayer time? And you know what we did? We just prayed for America and spent a couple of days together just praying for our nation and asking God to speak to us. You know what Dr. Graham asked me? He said, James, do you think the Christian life and the ministry ought to affect politics? Folks, while the sheep sleep in the pew, the wolves devour the lambs in the land. Paraphrase of Isaiah chapter 1. Read it. Strangers devour the land in your presence while you go through your solemn assemblies and all your false worship. And I'm sick of them, by the way, God said. I'm tired of them. I don't want you to have any more of those solemn assemblies. They're an insult to me. Dr. Graham said, do you believe that we ought to affect politics? And I said, I don't know. And I thought so. Then I went and I read the Bible and I read the book of Acts. And right here, as I studied the book of Acts, the Sadducees came against him. And the next day, on the morrow, out came the rulers. Brother, I want you to know Caesar and the king. And I want you to know the governors and the counselors and the magistrates tracked every step of Paul and John and Peter and Silas. I declare to you, the government of the United States will track every preacher anointed of God. And brother, like a hawk, they watch your every move. And I declare to you that the message you preach and the lifestyle you declare in Christ will affect politics like nothing that's ever happened in the history of this country. I declare to you that if what you say in your pulpit, pastors and preachers and seminary students, what you say from this pulpit, if it does not affect the way people think, live, act, and vote, and whether or not they vote, if it does not affect who's on the school board, who's on the city council, who the mayor is, who the governor is, who the president is, your pulpit is filled with sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. The message of this book, brother, defies those who resist God. You look at the Old Testament, Joseph with his fist in Potiphar's face. You look at Moses before Pharaoh. And you look at Samuel before Saul and Nathan before David. And Elijah before Ahab and Jezebel, and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and Amos before the king, and John the Baptist before the king, and Paul before Agrippa, and Paul before Festus, and Paul before Caesar. Brother, I declare to you, the message they proclaimed affected everything in life. Oh, miracle of all miracles. Brother, when they were called on the carpet, you know what Paul and what Peter did? He said, there's none of the name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Preached Jesus to them. I'll tell you, if we're spirit-filled, we'll walk out of here tonight talking about Jesus. And they didn't like it. You know what they did? They threatened them. And the scripture says that when they saw the boldness, and I love this, the boldness of Peter and John. Doesn't say they saw their education or their credentials or their degrees. But when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, and they marveled and took knowledge, what? That they had been with Jesus. And then you know what they did? Oh man, I want to know, do they take knowledge you've been with Jesus? So they say, they're going to be able to tell I've been to the Bible conference, because the way I walk out of here tonight, they're going to be able to tell I've been there. So I've been to the seminary. They tell, you know, they throw, well, you know, I've learned how to not smile when some of this particular segment says something. I don't smile. They can tell I'm in a seminary. They can tell I really have an appreciation for academic freedom. Hey, man, so does God. But he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, including academic freedom. And he says to me, hey, you fundamentalist preacher down there, James Robinson, don't you ever make a god out of your position either, Mr. Preacher. I'll have no other gods before me, just me. Just me, James. I'm going to be first. Hey, they take notice we've been to revival. They take notice we've been to church. They can tell you've been to church. They'll say, you smell nice, look nice, got nice clothes on. They tell you've been to church. They can really tell you've been to church because of the enthusiasm with which you approach the cafeteria. They know you've been to church. Let me ask you something. Hey, hear me now. Hear me now. Has anybody ever take notice you've been with Jesus? I remember that guy in the wheelchair that went door to door in a rainstorm. He'd been saved 2 weeks. The rain poured down. Got to a curb. He couldn't get his wheelchair up on the curb. He belonged to the church where I went. The fellow got out of the wheelchair and crawled up on his hands and knees the steps in the rain. Boy, that's a funny sight. I've had some preachers tell me the best time to visit is in the rain. People can't believe you're out there. They think you must really care. Come up there soaking wet. They feel like a bum if they don't let you in. You're all wet. They at least let you stand in the entry here at hall and talk to them. This guy's all wet and he's crippled. Lady comes to the door and sees him down there in a heap, and she screams to her husband, says, come here. The guy said, lady, I didn't mean to alarm you. He said, I didn't mean to alarm you. He said, I've only been saved 2 weeks, and I just want to come by and see if you and your husband knew the Lord. And the husband came up, and they helped him in the house, sat him down. He talked to him a little while. Next Sunday morning, that couple came down the aisle. Man, they nearly ran down the aisle. You know what they said to the preacher?
That lady said, "Preacher, we couldn't sleep all week after that man came by our house the other day, that wheelchair, crippled." He said, "Preacher, we just couldn't wait for Sunday morning to get here so we could get up and go to church and find out what kind of church makes men like that." You know what they found out? It's not a church that makes men like that. Oh, it's Jesus that makes men like that. It's the Holy Spirit. Hey, they took notice they'd been with Jesus. And then you know what they tried to do to these men? They threatened them and said, "Don't you ever speak anymore in the name of Jesus." Boy, what a contrast to today's world. You get a good preacher with a warm heart. He's standing up in the pulpit. He says, "Let's go witness. All right, come on, folks." I mean, it's like a cheerleader. "Let's go out and witness." "Oh, you sorry outfits. You know you ought to go witness." You're sitting there saying, "We ain't going." Well, I tell you, every now and then you get a really dynamic fellow. He shames you down. He just whips you down. You just feel some bad. You say, "I'll go visit." Tuesday's visitation day at your church. You drive over there. You and your little partner, you get you some cards. Little prospect card, knock the dust off of it. Get it, get in the car and drive across town. Pull up front of the house. Say to your partner, "Let's pray." I say, "What are we going to pray?" I say, "Let's pray they won't be home." That's the witness, isn't it? You know what happened to these New Testament Christians? They threatened them. They said, "Don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Don't you tell it. Shut up." They said, "Whether it be right in the sight of you or God to hearken unto you rather than God, are you trying to determine that?" They said, "We cannot help but speak the things we've seen and heard." They said, "We're overcome by the Spirit. We've got to tell it." You know something? If we got full of the Holy Spirit tonight, a preacher could stand in this pulpit and say, "Don't you tell anybody, don't you tell anybody, don't you tell them, don't you tell them." You'd say, "I'm going to tell them, I'm going to tell them." You could walk out of this building tonight and the militia could stand out there with machine guns, and as you came out like Christian soldiers, they could pull the trigger and riddle your body with bullets, and as you dropped to the ground, the blood would cry out, "There's power in the blood." I'm telling you, friend, listen to me. Listen to me, please. If you ever get spirit control, nobody will be trying to crank you up to witness. You won't be able to help but speak the things you've seen and heard. And the reason we don't speak it is we haven't seen it. We haven't heard it. We just copy somebody else. But when the Spirit comes and you're overwhelmed, you're going to tell it. And brother, Jesus shines through you just like he did Stephen. And when Stephen dropped to the earth and a man died, hear me, Saul of Tarsus stood there and said, "Jesus Christ never lived, never was resurrected. He's a dead man if he ever lived at all." He's dead. And there's an old world outside this seminary that says Jesus is dead. And I'm going to tell you, they're not going to be impressed with your credentials. If we haven't seen it, we haven't heard it, we just copy somebody else. Well, when the Spirit comes and you're overwhelmed, you're going to tell it. And brother, Jesus shines through you just like he did Stephen. And when Stephen dropped to the earth and a man died, hear me, Saul of Tarsus stood there and said, "Jesus Christ never lived, never was resurrected. He's a dead man if he ever lived at all." He's dead. And there's an old world outside this seminary that says Jesus is dead. And I want to tell you, they're not going to be impressed with your credentials because they can beat your credentials. And if you go out of here with an argument, there'll always be one that can outdo you. And boy, if you go out of here full of a Jesus that died on that cross and was resurrected by the power of God, that old sarcastic Saul that's out there by the millions, when you walk out, as Stephen was stoned, and I've often said, brother, if we had somebody try to stone us in the average Baptist church, it'd be the biggest rock fight in human history. I'll guarantee you, brother, we'd kill them before they could ever hit us with the second rock. Stephen, you remember what they called him? They gnashed on him with their teeth because he called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised hearts. Boy, they gnashed on their teeth, and he was a spirit-filled deacon. God, give us some like that. Give us some preachers like that deacon. And as he died, listen to me. Boy, those old rocks battered and bruised his bloody body until it was beaten to the earth. Stephen looked at those that threw the stones with their robes at the feet of Saul of Tarsus and said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And the resurrected Jesus sprang forth in Stephen. And a man who was walking death and bringing death upon the church was brought to conviction by the resurrected Christ through the death of Stephen. And Saul of Tarsus, Jesus clothed himself with his humanity and marched an army for God and built an empire in the name of Jesus. Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle. Oh, don't you wish we'd be filled like that? How many of you here are filled with the Spirit? People slap you and Jesus comes out. I don't mean man-dependent. I mean courageous, bold witness. Bold mission. That's the bold mission. Full of the boldness of God. And go from this place. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, 18 years old when he came to London. Third Sunday, stood him in the streets. Moved downtown as a teenage preacher. Filled the big music hall. Moved to a larger convention center. 18,000 were told. When he first went to that music center, there were 5,000 inside. He went an hour early to see if he could throw his teenage voice to the furthest corners of the building. He arrived an hour before the service, and 5,000 people sat and stood in the building, and 5,000 stood in the streets, waiting to hear the young preacher of England. The Spurgeon preached, and God moved, and a man went to hear him four successive nights, and never got a seat. He went almost 2 hours early the fourth night, couldn't get in. He turned and walked away dejected and said, I wanted to hear the great preacher of London, but I'll never be back to England. I'll never hear the great Spurgeon. And a man overheard him and he said, I understand you to say that you wanted to hear my pastor. Did you want to hear my pastor? You want to hear Master Spurgeon? You want to hear my preacher? You wanted to hear my pastor. Oh, more than anything in all the world, I wanted to hear Mr. Spurgeon while I'm here. He said, I'm an usher. I have a reserved seat near the front. You may take my seat. When you leave, I want you to tell me what you thought about my pastor. What did you think about my preacher? The man took the seat. Spurgeon preached. The crowd filed out. The man walked out in a daze. He walked right by the usher. He never turned. He never said a word. He just kept walking. The usher turned, overtook him, and turned him around. He looked in his eyes. Sir, I explained to you that if you took my seat, you must tell me what you thought about my pastor. What did you think about my preacher? What did you think about my pastor? Oh, I don't know. I never saw him. I saw only Jesus. Only Jesus. That's the key. When the Holy Spirit overcomes, they take notice of Jesus. Shall we pray together? As our heads are bowed, eyes are closed throughout the building. Even with physical fatigue, God pricks the heart. I want to ask you something. How many of you here know beyond a doubt you have at some point in your life been filled to overflowing, overwhelmed by the Spirit because you yielded your life to God with no strings attached? Now, don't be dishonest. I spent many years in my own Christian life when I hadn't really yielded to God and God had not possessed me powerfully. I had Him, but He didn't have me. How many of you know beyond a doubt, at least at one point in your life, you know God overwhelmed you with His Spirit? He took control. Would you slip your hand up where I can see it? Put them down. You know that more than half the crowd, probably two-thirds, could not put their hand up. And I want to tell you, I'm not surprised. And I want to thank you and tell you I admire you for your honesty. Thank you. And I must ask this question, and I plead with you to be honest for not simply your sake, but for the sakes of the millions to whom Jesus wishes to communicate His truth. I want to ask you, how many of you, and many of you may have lifted your hand and said, I was filled with the Spirit, but here's my question, not were you, not have you ever been, but this. How many of you will admit, James, I am not living overwhelmed by the Spirit, under the control of the power of the Spirit? Love does not flow through me. Truth, love, compassion is not the order of the day for me. Long-suffering, patience, and joy. It's not the order of the day. James, I want to admit tonight, and I want to admit it because God's convicted me that it's so. I want to admit tonight, I am not Spirit-filled. I'm not living my life yielded to God no strings attached, under the control of the Holy Spirit. And I know it. And God knows it. And I want you to pray for me. Would you put your hand up real high where I can see it? Hold it up real high. Real high. Now, put them down. Now, I was pleased with the number who said yes. I was a little concerned with those who never put their hand up for anything. But now let me tell you something. I'm not going to scold you. Let me just say this to you. Some of you who didn't put your hand up are able to say, man, I am living spirit-filled. But some of you are numb to the truth. And some of you don't care whether or not you're spirit-filled. And the first thing you need to do is examine yourselves to see whether you're of the faith. Be sure you're saved. Second, be certain that you haven't had your own conscience seared with a hot iron of rejection and unbelief. But those of you who lifted your hand, I want to pray for you. And those of you who didn't, I want to pray for you too. Not in any sort of a condemning, critical way, but with concern. Because some of you just say, man, I haven't grasped it, or maybe I don't care, but I want to pray. And I want to especially pray for those of you who said, remember me because I'm not spirit-filled. Father, if you could take a Charles Haddon Spurgeon as a young boy and possess him and fill him with your spirit and use him to reach literally thousands. And Father, if you can take these others in the Bible and Lord, in church history and today, and fill them with your spirit and flow through them miraculously, I can only say, God, do it again tonight. Oh God, these who raised their hand, if there's one man, one woman, one seminary student. And Lord, I know there's some students here. They're so much smarter than I am. Oh God, I pray there won't be any of them any more yielded than I am. I want to be yielded to you. I want to be controlled by you. And so often I'm not, and I'm sorry. But oh God, I pray for these seminary students that one or 1,000 or 100 would come and say, Lord, fill me tonight. I give you a piece of clay and I want you to take over. Lord, that maybe a professor would say, I've got the gift to teach, but I'm not spirit-filled and the anointing's not there. Lord, what would happen here at Southern Seminary if a professor would say, God revolutionized my life this week? Oh, God, what pride might have to be buried. Oh, Lord, if there's a professor you're speaking to or a seminary leader, Lord, if they're pastors and these pastors would go back full of Jesus, think what would happen in the churches, Lord. I just pray it'll happen in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. I'm not going to wait very long. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. But I want you to know that if you would like tonight before you leave here to say, God, I don't know what it is and I really don't understand it, but as F.B. Meyer prayed, oh God, whatever it is, I need it. If you'd say tonight, I want whatever God's got for me, I want God to take over my life, and I want to admit that I don't have the touch of God upon my life, I don't have that anointing of God upon me, I don't walk overwhelmed by the Spirit, I don't live controlled by the Spirit, but even though the hour's late, time's running out, we're in a countdown to eternity, and I know that we're headed for destruction even as a nation, and only revival can save us, and only the Spirit can make converts, and I want to be possessed by the Spirit, and I don't care what time it is, I think, Lord, fill me tonight with your love and your power. I'm not looking for some emotions that we work up. I just want you to take over what you purchased. I want you to possess what you purchased. And we're going to make the way for you to come and say, as a student or a professor or a pastor or a layperson, I just want to come and dedicate myself, Lord, no strings attached. I don't want to live unless I'm filled with the Spirit. And I come to die to self and to just turn my life over to you. If there's a man here like that, if there's a preacher here like that, if there's a seminary student like that, and you might be the scorn of some of your classmates. I can't imagine that happening, but some might ridicule you. And you'd just say, I don't understand all the doctrine of it. I just know I want that power that possessed those New Testament Christians to possess me. And I just give God my life. If you want that, I want you just to slip up out of your seat and slip by the knees of those around you and just slip out into the aisle. And I want you to come and kneel right down here in front of this platform, and I'm going to have a prayer of commitment with you in just a moment. I don't want to walk out of here unless God's Spirit just overwhelms me. And I mean, I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, but I don't want to go be a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I want to get right with God, and I mean it. You may be a professor here, and I tell you, I love you, professors. You sacrifice so much, and we pay you such a chintzy salary, and before God, if I live long enough, we'll do something about it. And I'm going to see that our denomination takes care of these fellows that have given their life to help our kids. But I'll tell you, as a professor, if God spoke to you tonight and you realize I'm not spirit-filled, and I'd be willing to tell my students I'm not, but I want God to do it tonight, you come get on your knees before the Lord because He prompted you to. And some of you as lay people and ladies and couples, and many of you up in the balcony, we're not going to tarry long. I know the hour is too late. But if you just say, I'll make a commitment. Brother, I'll tell you, if one of you tonight, one of you just come and say, Lord, I mean, take over tonight. I mean it. Brother, we'd have a revival break out. Would you get up and come right now, quickly, from wherever you are. Just get out on your knees right here around the front. Maybe up in the choir area. But I just want to, let God possess me tonight. Come out of the balcony. I know you say it's a long way. It's not too far. You might just want to get up out of your seat in the balcony and slip out of an aisle. Just get out on your knees and say, I'm going to do that. I just want to get on my knees. I want to publicly admit that I'm not possessed by the Spirit, and I want to be. And you just get up and slip out there in an aisle and get out on your knees. And you don't even have to do that. I know you can do it at your seat. But I know there's something about a commitment and a move to make commitment that, boy, it does have a tendency to just sort of settle it and seal it in our mind. Anybody else want to come? Just get up and come quickly. I'll wait just a moment for you. Somebody down here on your knees, some pastor, some man, some professor, some student, God's put a prayer of confession in your heart of the fact that you're not possessed by God's Spirit. Don't sermonize. If you start sermonizing, I'm going to stop you. But if God put a prayer in your heart to fill you with His love and His power and to break your heart for the souls for whom He died on that cross, and you'd say, God, I can't be content to live, not full of Your Spirit. Fill me, Lord. Give me a vision and a burden. Give me a word. Take over my life. You got a prayer in your heart. You just pray that prayer and lead us in prayer right there where you are. And then we'll give opportunity for another to pray. You got a prayer in your heart. Don't pray unless you do. But you got a prayer burning in your heart. You're impressed of God to voice that prayer. The Lord, fill me and cleanse me, Lord. And just take over. You lead us in prayer. Somebody. Somebody else.
Lord, I want to give you the prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Father, Lord, I know very long heart is so much further I have to go, Lord. Father, I just pray with all my heart right now that you'll just push us so we can just open up and, Lord, just fill us. Completely fill us, Lord, so that we can just go out and do your work and not have it of ourselves. For you, Lord, let us be a vessel for you. Father, I just pray right now you fill the emptiness that I feel, even though I know I'm saved. Lord, I pray that you just help me to be more powerful now, to do your work for you.
Father, forgive me for faking what I once had in you. Oh God, please forgive me.
Conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing, Lord God, of our minds and the recommitment of ourselves to you. Dear Father, height of hypocrisy if we walk out of here tonight and again try to do things in our own way, our own strength. Oh God, let it not be said of us that we did something apart from your Spirit. Oh God, take over us tonight. Let us see that we've not arrived. We have simply taken a step in the right direction. May we live our lives on our knees, on our faces, trusting you, dear God, to flow your love and your life through us. That in us is only death.
but in you is only life. And we pray it in Jesus' name for his sake. I want those of you that need it to stand up, if you would, and look this way for just a moment. I really do need it. Say something to those of you who made some sort of a commitment tonight. And many of you at your seats, you may feel free, of course, to look here too. I want to talk to you just word before we leave. Now, I have to do this. I have stood basically and been seated here for, I don't know, 13 hours nearly. And I was in a conference like this last weekend. I mean, you know, I go all over America. And I'm tired. I oversee a ministry that drains me. I get approximately 5,000 requests a week for appointments to talk to people. I cannot keep them all. I get tired. I got to tell you this before you leave. Now, please hear me. No doubt in my mind you came tonight seeking God. You didn't come out here looking for some silly experience. You came seeking God. And that's what you'll find when you seek God. You find Him when you seek Him with all your heart. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. And those of you at your seats, but now hear me. You're going to go out of here and Satan will try to tell you nothing happened. And you're going to start wondering, did this happen? Did I see lights and feelings and emotion and all that stuff? Friend, you can take a pill and have any of that, okay?
That's right.
Brother, what God gives you is real, it's eternal, it's life. These are the words of life. Now, hear me. God does not like to speak to you through thunder and lightning and whirlwinds. He speaks with a still, small voice. When God gets to the shouting point, you're in trouble. He doesn't want to talk to you that way, and He won't until you're in real trouble. He'll use a few big mouth preachers like me to just shock us a little bit. But God doesn't shout at you. He'll speak to you and communicate with you. Now, please hear me. Before some of you go to bed tonight, and you're saying, do I have this power? Do I have this river? You have a reservoir in you waiting to spring forth into a river. Now, let me tell you how you release that. Immediate obedience to God's still small voice. He will never speak to you apart from anything that He has written in recorded revelation. Now, He's going to tell you to do something, either tonight or tomorrow morning. Now, please hear me. I'm telling you this is important. What He tells you to do may not necessarily be comfortable. He may say something like this to you. He may say, witness to that little clerk, witness to that little waitress. He may just say, go tell that man I love him. Now, you're going to say, it's not the right time. And you're going to resist. Now, wait a minute. He won't push on you. Nor will you hear him the next morning. You grieve the Spirit, not with a clenched fist, but with just disregard for what He said. If you will obey Him when He says, speak. For instance, tomorrow He may say, get alone with me in my Word. Give me time in the Word. And you say, no, I'm busy doing your will. But His will was for you to be in the Word at that point, and for you to clear a time. If you don't, there's no need in me coming back to you, nor you to me 3 days from now, and saying, what happened to the power? For if you disregard God and disobey God, it is more obstructive to His flow of love through you than a dam of concrete. You stop the flow. The release is ceased right then when you disobey God. Finally, you've built up such a barrier against God that it takes a dynamic, almost like an air hammer effect, to ever shot through your senses. Some people are so seared in their conscience that dynamite won't jolt them. But if you'll say yes, you'll find a river flowing through you. You'll find yourself literally overcome by the rushing of the power and the Spirit of God through you in obedience. He'll just tell you to do things you knew all the time to do, but you're obeying Him. And when you fail to obey Him, instantly confess that sin. Instantly, immediately. Don't look for victory over temptation. God let the temptation be there so that you could obey Him even when you don't feel like it. Quit praying for this victory that gets temptation out of your life. There is no such. That's self-centeredness. Just obey God whether you feel like it or not. And you know what you'll find? You'll start feeling like it. God will just overwhelm you. He's going to tell you to talk to somebody tonight or tomorrow. He may tell somebody to call somebody. He might tell somebody to call a student. He might tell some professor to call me. He may tell you to get right with somebody. He may tell some fundamentalist to call somebody else they didn't like. See? But He's going to tell you to do something. If you do it, He's going to flow through you. Just unbelievably so. Just be sensitive to that still small voice, to His Word. Amen. I'm glad you said yes to whatever the Lord told you tonight. And many of you at your seats, that little fourth or fifth sermon I preached was for you too. Would you stand all over the building? Man, doesn't that feel good to get up. I tell you what, I know how you hurt. Some of you think this business is getting right with God just to whip you down until you can't resist anymore. Thank you for enduring to the end, in the end. I know you're tired. Now, we start again in the morning at what time? Anybody know? My eyes are so tired, I don't know if I can read. Start at 9. Who's going to preach in the morning? Some stranger around here preaches at 9:20 in the morning. Dr. McCall is going to preach in the morning at 9:20. And then Dr. Criswell will preach at 10. And then I'm going to preach. I want you to pray for me. Here's what I may do. Maybe professors can help me. I plan to take just a few minutes and talk about brokenness. And then if the Spirit leads and prompts, I'd more than be happy to just open the floor to questions for a little while and just try to answer your questions about some things before I leave. And I'd love to do that. And I'm praying about it. Whatever the Lord directs in, we'll try to do that in the morning. Thank you for your patience. If you want the tapes, tonight's messages, any of the sessions, you have tape forms out there you can fill out. I think it'd be wonderful if we just circulated some of these messages among the folks. How many of you, even though you're bound to be physically tired, are really glad you came? Amen. Would you say aloud, amen?
Amen.
And don't you want the Spirit to just overcome us in power?
Amen.
That's what I want. I want you to know I love you. Dr. McCall, I love you for letting an old renegade fellow like me preach here in this beautiful chapel. I really mean that. I admire you for it. And I love you for it. And I thank you for it. And somehow I pray I've been a blessing because you have been to me. And I'm going to beat you in that game of golf sometime real soon. But I'll be nice about it when I do. I love you. All right. Good night. John, wait a minute. Why don't we just kind of sing It's Going Away? Where is old John? Would y'all mind if we could? We just kind of sing our way out, you know? Let's just let old John start us. And then as we feel like it, we'll just kind of sing. I didn't say run out. I said let's sing our way out. John, lead us in... He is Lord. As you go out, just kind of sing, He is Lord.
He is Lord.